Matthew 10 at verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So here we have a very clear assertion by Christ. There's the positive case and the negative. We are either confessing Christ before men or we're denying him. And therefore Christ will either profess us before the Father or deny us. In 2015 in Oregon, there was an armed gunman who stormed into a college, and holding the gun, he cried out who was a Christian. He asked that the Christians would step forward, and then he shot them in the head. And there are stories like that, not merely in that case, but amongst the persecuted church around the world, where Christians are asked point blank, are you a disciple of Christ? And they know that if they say yes and admit it, that they're signing their own death warrant, that they will die there on the spot. It leads to the question for ourselves, if someone were to ask you, are you a Christian? What would you say? It doesn't matter if they held a gun to your head. Even if they didn't, what would you say? Are you a believer? Do you trust in Christ? What would you say? Would you profess the name of Christ? Would you confess him before men? Now, these verses are found in the context of persecution. We've seen that the last 2 weeks in Christ's ordination sermon for these disciples heading out as apostles. He does show them quite clearly what they will suffer for his name's sake. But he does also give encouragement to them, and this is part of it, that in their preaching of Christ, if they are confessing Christ before men, well, they can be sure that Christ will confess them before the Father. And so it is an encouragement to ministers as they preach. But I think more than that, it is an encouragement to all of us. And it is a challenge to us of what we are doing in our own lives. But in these verses, we see something quite clearly, something quite clear from the start, that our eternal state depends upon our relationship to Christ. Your eternal state, the state of your soul, depends upon your own personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in him or are you not trusting in him? The whole of eternity hinges upon that fact for you and for me. What hope do you have for entering into heaven? If you were to die this very night and to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What could you say? What would be the honest answer of your heart? Would you say, because of the things I've done? Would you say, because I'm not so bad? Would you say, because I've been baptized? Because I've been a member of the church? What would you say? What hope would you have? Friends, surely we recognize that the scriptures teach us that there is no hope for us in ourselves. Our sinful nature is just too sinful. We have sinned with Adam and we have fallen with him. Our nature is defiled. It is rotten to the core. We're under sin. We are born and conceived in sin. And evil comes forth continually out of the natural man. What hope does someone with such a corrupted nature have for entering into heaven? Outside are the dogs. Nothing defiled or impure can enter into the gates of heaven. When we think of our sins are too many. Our transgressions add up one after the other after the other. They mount up, as we thought in Ezra recently. They rise up over our heads and they arise up into heaven. And our good works, they're not really good. They're still defiled. Our good works are as filthy rags before God. And even if our good works were truly good, yet they can't outbalance our bad works because we have sinned against the infinitely holy God. We have sinned against His majesty. We have committed an act of treason. And no matter how much we try to backpedal, we cannot backpedal enough. So there is no hope for us in our natural state. There is no reason why God should yet let you or me into heaven as we stand by nature. And so our hope is only in Christ. Your eternal state and mine rests upon that very question of how you view Christ and what you do about it. Only in Christ Jesus can we be justified. Only in Christ can we be pardoned of all our sin and accepted as righteous in the sight of God. For only Jesus Christ has lived a perfect life, and only Jesus Christ has died an atoning death. There's no one else to atone for your sins, and there's no one else to atone for my sins. But He's offered to you. Jesus offers to you fullness of pardon, free forgiveness. And in His resurrection, we can have life. We can have confidence that if we are to die tonight, that we can enter into heaven. That as Christ said, "Set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness," so too we can enter in, riding on His coattails, as it were. Because He has entered into heaven, if we're trusting in Him, so too we may enter in. And so the focus of this section here, these two short verses, shows to us the eternal destiny of man. You either confess Christ or you deny Him. If you confess Him, He'll confess you. And if you deny Him, well then too, He shall deny you. Well then, what is it to confess Christ before men? As we see in verse 32. Well, I think the easiest thing is for us to see that it's the opposite of denying Him before men. The two verses run in parallel. You either confess Christ or you deny Him. Now, the word confess is simply to say the same thing. To say the same thing. When we confess our sins, we are saying the same thing about our sin as God Himself says. We are agreeing with what the Word of God says. So when we confess our sins, we are agreeing with the Word of God that sin is evil, that sin is unrighteousness, that sin is lawlessness, and that the wages of sin is death. We're agreeing that God is holy and just and must punish sin, and that our sins merit the justice and wrath of God. When we confess our sins, we're confessing our need of forgiveness, as the Word of God shows us. That's what confession is. It's agreeing with someone or something. And so when we confess here, in this sense, it's not simply tied to the confession of sin, although it includes that. But it is confessing Christ Himself, confessing the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to recognize our need of Him. And we can summarize that in two ways. We're confessing Him both as Savior and as Lord. And the two go together. The two are, it's two sides of the one coin. You can't have Christ as Savior and not Lord, and you can't have Him as Lord and not Savior. It must be both. And so Romans 10 and verse 9 reminds us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, well then we shall be saved. You see, it's not enough to believe in your heart. You must also confess Him as the Lord Jesus. What are we confessing? Well, we're confessing the totality of His person and His work. We're confessing our sinfulness. We're confessing our need of Christ, of His sufficiency. We're confessing that His blood alone cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and that our hope is to be found in Him alone. We're declaring publicly our faith in Him, not hiding it out of sight, not keeping it away from men, but before men, admitting, yes, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. That if someone does ask us Do you believe? We say, yes, I do believe. That we declare it as we have opportunity to declare. If we're asked for a reason for the hope that is within us, that we give a reason for the hope that is within us. It's not that we sent forward the good things that we have done, but we sent forward the reason for the hope, which is Christ, that we trust in him. Mark chapter 10 has the parallel passage. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. Are you ashamed of Christ? The Jews, of course, were ashamed of Christ, a crucified Savior, one who was cursed upon the cross. It was a stumbling block to them. They were ashamed of it, and they wanted nothing to do with it. Are you ashamed of Christ? As his word is preached week in and week out, and as Christ is held up before you as one to whom you may come and receive forgiveness, are you ashamed of that? Do you want no part in that? Or do you profess Christ? That is what I need. That is what my soul needs. It is the perfect solution to my sinfulness. But it's not enough to confess Christ with words alone. We must also confess him in deeds. It's all too easy to use words, but faith without works is dead. You see, not everyone who comes saying, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Yes, people come earnestly saying, Lord, Lord. The repetition, Lord, Lord, shows that they had some fervency. But they didn't know Christ. To them, as we'll see, it said, depart from me, you cursed. It's not enough to profess with our lips. We must also show it in our actions. We must live it out in our works. You see, by professing Christ, we're not simply saying we believe the gospel, but we're also subjecting ourselves to the lordship of Christ. You can't divide his saviorhood from his lordship. You can't divide the two, that you can have the benefits of redemption without also serving Christ. The two go together. And even if those around us would mock us for it, do we not want to submit to Christ? Even if they would laugh at us for being so particular about obeying him, do we not want to profess Christ? Is he not worthy of such glory? It is not enough simply to speak of Christ. It's not enough simply to subject ourselves to him. We're also to join in the fellowship of the Church of Christ. Christ's lordship is exercised through the Church of Christ, or at least a portion of that lordship is. Christ has given office bearers in the church, that the headship of Christ is represented in this world. And so if we're truly to be confessing Christ, we're to join in. We're to become part of the family of God. That if you're an adopted son or daughter in heaven, that your names are listed amongst the firstborn, as Psalm 87 speaks of, this man and that man was born there. If that's the case in heaven, it should also be the case on earth. That your name should be on the membership roll of the Church of Christ. We're to join in, wear the family badge. We're to take our part with the people of God. You see, we all have families, and we look like our families. Children look like their parents. And sometimes you can very clearly tell who is a child of whom based on what they look like. And so it is, we're to show forth the family resemblance that we're part of the household of God. Now, we enter in to membership of the church in two ways. We enter in by baptism and also by admission to the Lord's Supper. We enter in by baptism, most of you, as children, that you were baptized into the visible church, a member of the covenant community. But for adults who were not baptized as children, when they come to profess their faith, they are baptized, as the Ethiopian eunuch was. What hinders me from baptism, he asked. You see, he had come to a sure faith. He had come to see that the suffering servant of Isaiah was the Lord Jesus Christ, bruised for our iniquities. And he believed it. And so he said, I must be baptized. You see, he showed forth his faith. He confessed Christ before men. And he went down to Ethiopia into the service of the Queen Mother there as a Christian. No longer as a pagan, but as one baptized, upon whom the name of Christ was. But for most, we profess our faith publicly as we come to the Lord's Supper. We've grown up as covenant children, but it's time that we profess faith before men. In our church, of course, as we've seen, we take membership vows. And very simply, that is professing faith, because those vows go through our salvation. We profess our sinfulness, our need of Christ. We can confess that we're willing to subject ourselves to Christ and to his word, that we're willing to submit to the church of Christ and to the elders as far as they teach us and exhort us in the word of God. That is all contained in this verse. Whoever confesses me before men. But perhaps there is fear amongst us to do that. We're fearful of what men might say. We're scared that they might mock us or laugh at us or scrutinize us at every action that we take, and they may find us to be unworthy to be amongst the Church of Christ. Perhaps we're concerned that if we have concern for our souls, the cura in Lewis, I don't know if people still speak about that, I've seen it written, but the fact is that people view it like a contagious disease. If you have concern for your soul and for eternity, are you ashamed of that? Are you ashamed of coming to church morning and evening? Are you ashamed, too ashamed to come to the prayer meeting? Are you too ashamed to speak out for Christ? Would you rather keep silent when you should speak? Are you ashamed to carry a Bible to church? Are you ashamed to be known in this community as a Christian? Are you so ashamed of Christ's name that you act differently in front of non-Christians than how you would act amongst the assembly of God here? Are you a different person amongst the world? But maybe for some of you, you say, I'm not ashamed of Christ, but I'm ashamed of myself. I don't want to deny Christ, but I certainly feel like I could deny myself. You think of all your sins and your unworthiness, and you think that if you were to enter into the membership of the Church of Christ, that you would do nothing but bring shame upon his name. But friends, our sin is not a reason to keep us out of the membership of the Church of Christ. Sin is not really a barrier in that sense. When your sins are forgiven, you are welcomed in. It's not that once your sins are all conquered, that then you're welcomed in to the Lord's table. It's not, the Lord's table is not for perfect angels. In fact, perfect angels are ineligible to come. They're not welcome to come to the Lord's table, even though they've never sinned. But the Lord's table is for saints, weak saints, who are passing through this world and who need help and strength. And so sin should not be a reason to keep us back. Yes, people may scrutinize us more. Yes, people may look at us and speak, well, that person's now a Christian, so they hold us to a higher standard. But that's no reason not to profess Christ. Is he not worthy of it? But it is often the fear of persecution that keeps us back. In our nation today, we're not going to be persecuted as many people in the world are. But we can be slandered. We can be laughed at and mocked for upholding the word of God. Think of John 9 and verse 22. There the parents of the blind man whom Jesus healed were scared. They were scared of the Pharisees. And why was that? Because the Jews had said that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And so because of fear, they kept quiet. Are there not many people that way in our world today? Out of fear, they keep quiet. But friends, we shouldn't be afraid. Verse 28 that we saw before, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So we don't fear man, we fear God. And God tells us to profess faith before men. But we also see that this same God whom we are to fear, who has the power over body and soul, also has the hairs of our head numbered, that he cares for us so much that he has concern for even the smallest of things in our life. Friends, the fear of man should not hold us back from confessing Christ. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God." You see, the gospel invitation is not simply an invitation to come and have your sins forgiven, but it's an invitation to come and to die together with Christ. It's an invitation to come together and suffer with him. It's an invitation to count the cost, to deny yourself. Lift up your cross and follow after him. It's not going to be easy. If you're sitting back today saying, "I don't want to become a Christian because it's too difficult," or "I don't want to profess my faith because it's too difficult," I can't promise you that it will be easy. There are people here who have professed their faith and have suffered for it, perhaps. Friends, I can show you the other side. The supreme worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The dignity of his person. The dignity of his offices as prophet, priest, and king. I can show you how much we ought to be indebted to him for his great salvation. I can show you the promises of consolation, that there's comfort for Christ's people, even when they suffer at the hands of wicked men. And these things are powerful arguments to confess Christ before men. It's not easy, but we're not to consider simply this horizontal level. We're to consider also the vertical level, our relationship with Christ himself. And so no matter what the cost, we're to profess Christ. But then the second question, if that's what it is to confess Christ before men, what does it mean for Christ to confess us before the Father? Notice there that that is the other side of the equation. "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Well, as we would admit that we are Christ's people and that we own him as our Savior and as our Lord, so then Christ would admit that we are his people and that we are his saved people and his servants under his lordship. You see, it's the exact mirror image of the other. If we confess our need of Christ, well then Christ shows us, shows the Father that we are his. And how does he do that? Well, I think in at least two ways. First of all, in the intercession of Christ. If we confess Christ before men, he confesses us before the Father. In his ongoing ministry as the great high priest, Christians, you can be certain, having professed Christ before men, that Christ is there as your advocate, confessing you before the Father. That every day he is praying for us, his people. He's representing our cause before the Father, securing benefits for us here below on earth. That every benefit that comes to us through Christ comes by the way of the atonement and the intercession of Christ. So that's the first way. He confesses us in his intercession. Secondly, he confesses us on the day of judgment, where he publicly acknowledges us to be his people. That there can be no doubt who his people are, because he will separate the sheep from the goats. It will be clear. He will say, "These people are mine." He will profess us before the world and before the angels. That everyone assembled on that day, those who have died already and those who will still be alive on that day, all will see the pronouncement. And Christ will say, "These sheep are mine." And then he will turn to us and he will speak tenderly and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He will acknowledge us. And if Christ claims us as his, well then nothing can keep us out from heaven. Nothing at all. Our way is open. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. We see in verse 33 that the opposite is true also. If we deny him before men, well then too he will deny us before the Father. But what does that mean? Well, just as he takes the sheep to one side, he'll take the goats to the other, and he will speak to them and he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. You cursed, depart from me into outer darkness." Imagine hearing those words, "I never knew you." That's what it means when it says here that if we deny Christ before men, he will deny us before the Father. Spurgeon says, paraphrasing this, "You had nothing to do with me, and now I will have nothing to do with you." What solemn words to hear. In front of all the angels, in front of every human being who has ever lived, for the whole universe, "I never knew you. Indeed, I am ashamed of you." This language is in keeping with the rest of the scripture we read from 1 Samuel chapter 2. "Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Now, that's very true. It's true in this life, but it's true also in the life which is to come. If we honor Christ, we will be honored. If we dishonor him, we will be dishonored. Or 2 Timothy 2, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us." Or Psalm 18 that we'll sing at the end of the service. "With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd." You see, it's a sense that God matches us. And he gives us, in a sense, how we have given to him. If we've honored him, he will honor us. But if not, he will deny us. 1 John 2, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Or think about the book of Hebrews, how Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Christians, he is not ashamed of you. Despite your sin and your unworthiness, he's not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. He died for you to secure an eternal redemption. And he's not ashamed of you, despite your sin. And so we should not be ashamed of him. And we should confess our faith before men. Now there are many examples in the scripture of those who confessed Christ. Think of Thomas, who when he saw the resurrected Christ on the second Lord's Day, he cried out, "My Lord and my God." Think of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, that she confessed Christ before men and went back to her village and said, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" She was professing faith before men. Or think of Peter and that great confession of faith. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yet, friends, as we stick with that example of the Apostle Peter, is it not true that he also denied Christ? He denied Christ before men. And not only did he deny Christ once, but he denied him three times. And not only did he do it because he feared the repercussions, he also denied Christ despite the clear warning that Jesus had given him. He was too proud and arrogant. He did not depend upon grace. No, he boasted that he was strong enough. "Even if I must die with you, so I will do." Peter denied his Savior And that shows to us something very simple. But although this verse says that whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father, this is not a policy of one strike and you're out. That if you deny Christ one time, that's it, your chances are gone. You know, the example of Peter shows to us that you may have denied Christ many times. You may have been ashamed of him. You may have hidden away instead of professing faith. But even this may be forgiven, and there is hope for you. Don't continue on in that course as Peter did. Rather, follow his example. Go out and weep bitterly for your sin. Go out and repent and entrust yourself to Christ. Remember how Jesus came to him upon the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he said, "Do you love me?" Well, friends, if you love him, despite the shame of denying him, if you love him, well, will you not profess your faith? Will you not believe in him and trust in him and follow him? Perhaps, returning to the first question I had this evening, perhaps if a gun were put to our head, perhaps we would struggle. Perhaps we may say, "I would never know if I could profess Christ under those circumstances." But friends, we shouldn't think of the most extreme example. We should think about now. What is it that hinders us from confessing Christ before men? Whether that is what hinders you from coming in to the membership of the Church of Christ, or whether that's you as Christians who are members, in some way you're hiding light under a bushel. In some sense, you're ashamed of Christ. What is it? What is it that holds us back from a full, open, and frank confession that Christ is our Savior and Lord in every circumstance, in every situation? Would we not do better to profess him today? Would we not do better to acknowledge him as our Savior and Lord? Would we not be better to hold on to the promise that those who honor me, I will honor? What is it that Christ could be doing for you that he's holding back because you're not honoring him? Think about that. And think about the scripture which calls upon us to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You see, the scripture is constantly urging us to come out from the world, to profess Christ, to confess with our lips the Lord Jesus, and to believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. What is there that's holding you back this day? Think about it. Examine your heart very seriously. And read this solemn warning that whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. But take comfort. Take comfort that no matter how hard it is for you to confess Christ, if he is your Savior and Lord, no matter how hard it is, he will bless you. He will honor you. He will sustain you. He will support you. And in the great day of judgment, he will own you. He will acknowledge, "This one was mine. This one belongs to me. This one I saved. This one is my good and faithful servant." Amen. Let's stand to pray. Gracious Lord God, these words are solemn words and difficult texts. And we confess that many in our community who are true Christians wrestle with these words. We pray that you would give to them strength and courage to do what is right, to profess you before men. O Lord, let us look to Christ, who is infinitely worthy, who is a great and glorious Savior, and one who is high and lifted up. And Lord, let us not be ashamed of him. We confess, even as Christians, that there are times in which we have hidden light under a bushel, where we have been silent when we ought to have spoken out, and that we have shied away from presenting the gospel to those who desperately need it. O Lord, we confess our sin and plead for forgiveness. We pray that you would make us emboldened, and that we would believe these words and take them very seriously. But Lord, we do thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is a great Savior. We do not trust in our own works or in our own righteousness, but we trust in Him. And we pray that, therefore, You would give us strength to do what is right. Bless, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. We'll sing from Psalm 18. Psalm 18, and we'll sing from verse 21 to verse 27. Notice there, particularly verse 24. After my righteousness, the Lord hath recompensed me. After the cleanness of my hands, appearing in His eye. And then the next verses, they're unfortunately a very difficult translation of it. It's very foreign to us. Thou gracious to the gracious art, to upright men upright, pure to the pure, froward thou kindest unto the froward white. And I read that earlier on, very simply, it means with the devious you show yourself to be shrewd. It's the other side of the coin. If God is gracious to the gracious and upright to the upright and pure to the pure, if He honors those who honor Him, well then He'll lightly esteem those who lightly esteem Him. And indeed Christ will deny those who deny Him. That's exactly the same idea, even though it's difficult language for us to understand. That is the idea of it. And so verse 27, for Thou wilt the afflicted save in grief that low do lie, but wilt bring down the countenance of them whose looks are high. So Psalm 18, singing from verse 21 to verse 27, we stand to sing praise to God.
What a God's wisdom for my God.
Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.